Good morning. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the next chapter after the verses we read in 2 Timothy, now in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and I will read the Word of God. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, it is a privilege to be here this morning, Father, to come and sit under your word, Lord. Help me this morning, Father, to bring your word as you would have it brought in all its truth and clarity. Lord, that you would be exalted in the teaching of your word this morning, that we would leave wanting to know more about you, loving you more, desiring you more, and desiring the word that you have given us for every good and needful thing, Lord. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we have in our text Paul, who is passing, in a sense, the mantle to Timothy. Paul tells us in the verses following his charge to Timothy that his time, Paul's time of departure has come. For Paul, this he writes this letter from his second imprisonment, and this would be his last. Paul is in chains and suffering for his faithful gospel ministry. And he says in verse 7 of our text, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul says of Timothy, his protege, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, his first letter to Timothy, he says, my true child in the faith. He has a tender affection for this young apprentice, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, 5, he says about Timothy, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now, he says, I'm sure dwells as well in you. A family legacy for Timothy, a faithful pointing to the hope found in Christ. This is a blessing. 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We as parents have the same opportunity as Lois and Eunice to give our kids this same blessing. What a glorious reality that is. So last Sunday evening, Pastor preached out of the book of Joshua. And if you remember, Moses, a servant leader of the Lord, was at the end of his life. But God, already having prepared Joshua, would to be the new one that would lead. He would be the one that would lead Israel into the promised land. So God, we learned last week, and we'll see here, is pleased when removing one servant leader to provide another to lead his people in the way they should go. So here, Paul, most likely, again, soon to be martyred, is passing the torch to the one who has been equipped with this task at hand. This is a solemn charge to Timothy. So there's no sugarcoating here. It's clear and straightforward, this inspired word from Paul. Here is what you are called to do. Here is what you are able to expect in the service of the Lord. And I think I've described this before, this firefighting operation. I was once a firefighter, retired now. But as a firefighter, one of our responsibilities at a big commercial warehouse type building on fire would be to ventilate the roof. And so as a crew, we would place a ladder against the building and climb as a team to the roof. The fire would be burning somewhere underneath this massive building. Our job was to travel from that ladder to the area on the roof that was above the fire, somewhere in that vicinity, to cut a hole and release hot gases and smoke from that building. And this allows the crew below to have a better working environment. They can advance hose lines and put that fire out, right? So depending on the severity of the fire below, the environment could be extremely challenging. The roof of a commercial building is mostly just flat. The fire below can burn out of the structural material on that roof. So you don't see that material, it's underneath. But the fire itself can burn out some of that structural material holding the roof intact. The top of the roof can look perfectly normal. It can look fine. And yet weakened in areas to the point where it won't support the weight of a man. Our operation involves a set of what we used to call SOPs, standard operating procedures. We would travel as a team with a captain or a designated leader, directing and guiding as we walk on top of one of the main structural components under that roof, one that we were would hopefully hold, sometimes as narrow as 6 inches wide. And that beam could only be identified by pounding with a long tool to feel that support, the thud. You'd listen for the thud, 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 and then we would just step 1 foot in front of another. It was really just pound and step, pound and step. This is a very focused task with the objective ahead of us. We move toward the goal, holding our footing on that beam without wavering. The conditions change around us sometimes favorably, sometimes not. Our SOPs remain the same because our life and the life of others depend on it. So we press on. We press on to the goal, the objective ahead. And so here, Paul is calling Timothy to press on, and he gives them the solemn challenge in verses 1 and 2. And we start with what I call the divine accountability. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. The weightiness of this call cannot be overstated. This is the sober and humbling call of every faithful minister before God. 2 Corinthians says, we are, chapter 2, verse 17, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but men of sincerity. As commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak. In the sight of God, we speak. Your exhortation, Timothy, is in contrast to those insincere teachers selling not the pure milk of the word, but a cheap imitation, and so serving themselves. But you are called to be a man of sincerity, commissioned by God, knowing that as you carry out the duties prescribed by the Lord, that you are doing so in the presence of the Lord. Yes, Timothy, as you fulfill this calling, I want you to recognize the weight of this ministry, that everything you do is done before our glorious God and Savior. And we know this for ourselves, don't we? We know this for ourselves as well. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. There is nothing about us that God doesn't know, and we are always in his constant care. So this is our confidence. The Lord who has called and equipped Timothy is the one in whose presence he will minister and is the one who will enable him to fulfill that ministry. Humble reliance of the minister. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything of us as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. The success of this ministry, Timothy, the success of any ministry is not going to come from any natural ability, charm, charisma, or anything else. It will only be profitable through divine enabling. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So this charge is not only before the Lord, but it is in light of the certain reality of the coming judgment with Christ's return. And so this is the divine appearing. As one said, Timothy is to be governed in his thinking, not just by the present life, but also by the coming judgment and the eternal kingdom of Christ. These are not two disconnected realities here. This is where it is all going. With the roof operation, the firefighter is not aimlessly walking around the roof. The firefighter is moving to the goal ahead, pound and step, pound and step. We live in the anticipation of that tomorrow. In Christ, we are striving to enter in. We are running the race with the finish line in view. Concerning the coming day of the Lord, Paul addresses the Thessalonians' concern about fellow Christians who have died, who have gone before us. There's a concern there. Well, what happens to them? He says he doesn't want them to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He doesn't want them to be uninformed that you and also us may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He says, we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. He says, therefore, encourage one another. This is the reality. This is what we're looking to. A glorious comfort and hope for those trusting in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's on its way and can happen at any time. This is in light of Timothy's ministry, Paul's ministry, and now Timothy's ministry, and the faithful ministry of those who are relying on the Lord and trusting in his faithful word. The coming of that day is imminent, according to Revelation 22. And on that day, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, it is the Lord who judges me and all believers. He says, the Lord will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. For those who have faith, who have been faithful in their work for the Lord, who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, will receive praise. Will receive praise from him. Paul, who has been faithful in his work for the Lord, can say in 2 Timothy 4:6, in this following his charge to Timothy, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is about to cross the finish line. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul compares the Christian life to that of an athlete who exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, the athlete does. But we, an imperishable. Amen. The crown to be is, this is the crown. It's to be into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the crown for the hopeful believer. Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the upward prize, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says the minister is not a coach on the sideline instructing his players. Also in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The minister is a player coach, running alongside fellow believers, looking to that day of the Lord, like the leader on the roof of that commercial building, moving, directing, guiding, exhorting, encouraging, correcting, with the goal ahead, pound and step. The minister knows that on that day, the scene will look much different for those who have not trusted in Christ and his finished work on the cross. Those are two realities. In that day, there will be only two groups of people. And we know that. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Sadly, most are on that way. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Most people are not walking in the way that leads to life. This is the sobering reality, and the reality for every minister. Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Matthew 25:31-32, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. For Christ's blood bought children, he will say. This is the glorious reality for Christ's blood bought children. For those trusting in him, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When that day comes, verse 46, there will be those who go into eternal punishment, in contrast to the righteous who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. In light of this, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, this coming day is the reality for every man, woman, boy, and girl. There are only two groups of people passing through this life: those on the way to eternal life and those to eternal destruction. A solemn call, Timothy. In light of these eternal realities, what is the call as Paul continues here? The one Paul is passing the torch to, he says, what is the need of every man, woman, boy, and girl as that day approaches? Timothy, you have divine accountability and divine equipping and help. So, here we have the divine prescription. This is the divine prescription for you, Timothy. Paul says, I solemnly charge you, and this is it, I solemnly charge you to preach the word. Preach the word. This is the call of every faithful minister. This is not a call to give your opinion. It's not a call to impress with your knowledge and your oratory skills. This is not a soapbox for personal grievances. This is not about wetting your finger, holding it up to the air to see which way the wind of interest is blowing. In fact, this is not about the preacher in that way. This is about the eternal, authoritative Word of God. That's what this is about, Timothy. Just prior to this charge from Paul to preach the word, he says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which we read this morning, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This God-inspired scripture is valuable for every aspect of ministry. This is the SOP, the standard operating procedure for the minister, the Word of God. How and what is he to preach? How and what is the minister to preach? The Word of God. How is he to correct wrong behavior? The Word of God. How is he to rebuke wrong behavior? The Word of God. How is he to instruct on inward and outward obedience? The Word of God. How is the man of God going to be competent and effective in all these various duties? The Word of God. Applying himself to the Word of God. Pouring himself into the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. Praying to that God who would enable him to use the Word of God. This is a high calling and a humbling task the minister has as he pours himself into that Word, that inspired Word that equips him. This is a wonderful assignment. And it is. It's a wonderful assignment, heralding the good news. But it is also a sobering reality that you are responsible for handling the Word. It's a weighty thing. I know that from this assignment I had this week. You know, it's a weighty thing. And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he says, do your best to present yourself approved to God, not man, but to God, as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, but rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. Not the shame that will come from mishandling the word of God. Your assignment is to labor and toil over that word to clearly present the meaning of the text. Accurately handling. A word meaning to cut straight. In construction, they say measure twice and cut once. I usually measure about six times and cut seven times. I don't know. And then I call someone that can do it. But for Timothy, it's a precise measuring of Scripture, pulling out what the author meant to convey when he penned it. That's it. It's what the author meant when he penned that word, that inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Paul has set the pattern in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard that good deposit. In Titus 1:9, speaking of qualifications for elders, he must hold firm. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is the minister's task. Sound doctrine. Sound from where we get the word hygienic, to be healthy, wholesome. Doctrine, that which is taught free from error as it relates to the word of God. Free from error. No mixture of error. No sprinkling of man's wisdom. It's the pure word of God. This is a humbling assignment the minister has. How can we encourage our elders as they seek to be faithful to the calling of handling accurately the Word of God. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." With that in mind, we can pray for our elders. 1 Timothy 2:1, in Paul's first letter to Timothy, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." As we pray for all people, as we pray for our needs, certainly we need to hold up those who are holding up the pure milk of the Word. We can encourage our elders by attending when the Word is preached and taught. We can listen to Tim's Sunday school lesson on November 6th and pick up 5 points to help us to listen more profitably to sermons. And it would encourage Tim as well. I assume that we are paying attention to that Sunday school class. As we sit under the Word, we can apply those truths to our lives. This is encouraging to a minister as we live out those words that are preached week in and week out, that we have open ears and hearts, and that is having its way in our life. Certainly Paul is encouraged. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, "We thank God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." And he says, "They receive the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that they became an example to other believers. Although they were experiencing suffering, they were advancing spiritually because they welcomed the Word of God." They welcomed the Word of God. And so Paul says, "Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." He says, be ready or be prepared in season and out of season. You know, again, as a firefighter, you're trained to be prepared and ready to respond at all times, and it doesn't matter if the call is a trash can fire or a huge commercial fire. The firefighter immediately puts on all their protective gear and jumps on the apparatus, and they race out the door to the emergency incident. If the huge commercial building is a call, and this happens quite a bit, they get frequently because of a faulty alarm, meaning probably another false alarm. They do the same thing each and every time. They suit up, they respond. When I came on the job in 1981, that may seem like a long time for some of you, a long time ago, the fire engines didn't have tops on them. They were convertibles. Many a night returning from a call, we would pull up to a stoplight in the pouring rain. And yes, even in Southern California, that happens. And someone in a vehicle next to us would look up as we were sitting there in the engine, just soaking wet, rain just falling off our helmets, and they would just give us a look of unbelief and just shake their heads, you know. And I'd have to look back and think, I know. But it didn't matter the call or the conditions. We needed to be prepared, and we needed to respond. Paul is well aware of the season changes. Even now, suffering in chains and facing death. In 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy." He says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. This is the call to be ready with a biblical defense. And here Paul is exhorting Timothy to be ready. Be ready in a church full of eager listeners or a church with 12 distracted listeners. Be ready. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul has already exhorted Timothy as the Lord's servant in 2 Timothy 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, 26. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snares of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." This is the tender heart of the pastor, desiring that all would have that blessed saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. The minister doesn't have big feet. He is kind to all, whether they are kind back or not, whether he gets his feet stepped on, ready, willing, and able to instruct them in the word with the hope of leading them in the way of life. Paul says, "Timothy, this is the divine prescription for the cold and flu season approaching." And in verses 3 and 4, we see a climate change. It's kind of like a global cooling. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and then wander off into myths." The solemn charge in the presence of the Lord, with his imminent return also in view, is in light of this coming climate change. The minister is faithfully ready and prepared, bringing sound teaching to those who are in need, like us. So the concern here is not the false teachers, of which there was a concern, and there still is, but this one is different. This one relates to those who are listening to the word of God, those who are sitting under that sound doctrine. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17, how they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were engaged in listening and studying the word. He says, "But the time is coming when the people will not endure this teaching." They will not be engaged. They will not be examining. They will not be receiving the word with all eagerness. There will not be engaged listening and studying. This is something we can struggle with, I think. We sing this about ourselves, don't we? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." We are easily distracted, and our endurance many times is not that good. Just look at Israel in the wilderness. In Numbers 11, chapter 1, it says, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord." In verse 6, it says, "But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." You know, you might think, well, yeah, you know, how can you expect us to look at this food from heaven any longer, right? Supplies our every nutritional need. Sometimes kids, they open the refrigerator and stare, and all that's sitting there are fruits and vegetables, and they stare, and there's silence, and they're staring. You're wondering, what are they doing? You know, the door is open, and you might ask, "What are you doing?" And say, "I'm starving, and there's nothing to eat." Well, Matthew Henry, speaking about Israel's complaint, he says, "When we consider how their camp was guided," speaking of Israel, "they were guided, guarded, graced, what good food they had and good company, and what care was taken of them in their marches, that their feet should not swell, not their clothes wear, we may ask, what could have been done more for a people to make them easy? And yet, they complained." Note, those that are of a fretful, discontented spirit will always find something or other to quarrel with, though the circumstances or their outward condition be ever so favorable. He says they were sick of the good provision God had made for them. It was bread from heaven, angels' food. It was good for food and pleasant to the eye, every grain like an orient pearl. It was wholesome, good, nourishing food. It was not to be called dry bread, for it tasted like fresh oil. It was agreeable to every man's palate. It cost them no money nor care, for it fell at night while they were asleep. It was God's compassion new every morning. So what was going on here? They distrusted the power and goodness of God as sufficient for their supply. They distrusted the power and goodness of God as sufficient for their every supply. The awful reality is they wanted something other than the provision of God. And so what do? They lust after it. They complain to God. I'm just tired of manna. I don't want more manna. The time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. Sadly, we can grow tired of the manna we receive. The lesson here, don't grow weary of the abundant supply of mercy and grace found in his word. Do not grow weary. It is agreeable to our palate. This word that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4:4, when tempted by Satan in the wilderness, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how we are to live. Not something we put in our mouth and it's gone, but this, it's temporal and eternal nourishment for us to obey the word of God. For Timothy, the time is to be busy preaching now when they will endure it. We're here now. We are blessed with the opportunity to come on Sundays. We have a roof over our head. We have elders and our preacher who come and they prepare and they teach and they bring the word of God. They bring us the manna. Matthew Henry says, improve the present time when they will endure it. Be busy now, for it is seed time when the fields are white unto harvest. Put in the sickle, for the present gale of opportunity will soon be over. They will not endure sound doctrine. Therefore, secure as many as you can, that when those storms arise, they may be well fixed and their apostasy may be prevented. Be well fixed, brothers and sisters. We can apply that to ourselves, can't we? I think, you know, just improve the present time by making the most of the time. We can start with regular devotional reading, our attendance, and preparation, as even Tim talked about few weeks ago in Sunday school, as we come to worship our Lord, as we come to receive that manna that he provides. And now we go to the next place, the depraved instruction in verse 3. The time is coming, you know, the ears begin to itch, and what does it say? They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Turning away from the minister equipped by God to bring the word, they now turn to what they desire. A desire which is not manna from heaven. No longer the preaching that God has given for our good, that word that would reprove, rebuke, and exhort, keep us like, you know, like the firefighters on the roof, staying on that beam. But now teachers to suit their own desires. We are a distracted people, aren't we? And we know that for those in Christ, the promises are yes and amen. We may struggle and falter, but the promises of God are sure. This is our hope. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, and we might think, well, they're sanctified, and then they go on. He says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. we are thankful. We are thankful for that. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's our hope. But we understand as well that we are prone to wander. It probably doesn't happen all of a sudden. Like one day, you know what, I just don't want to hear the word of God anymore. It may begin with no longer making attending the preaching of the word a priority in our lives. You know, I'm super busy and I can always listen to a sermon at home. But the problem is when that becomes the pattern, and then the pattern kind of leaves out the listening to the sermon at home, and then even reading the word of God. Paul says they begin to search out teachers to suit their own desires. I suppose today, with all the avenues of information, we almost have an unlimited supply. They find the teachers that tell them what they want to hear rather than the truth. Verse 4 says they will turn away from listening to the truth, and then the fatal consequence. They wander off into myths. Turning from the truth is always fatal. They wander off into myths. The departed heart prefers fables and fiction over truth, because apart from the word of God, it's about suiting their own desires. Matthew 7 says, tells us, it's not the followers of Christ, but those who choose the wide gate and the easy way that leads to destruction. Jesus said, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Amen. Like the firefighters on the roof working and striving toward their goal, providing ventilation. I mean, it's just kind of like that. You know, you hold fast, you pound and step, staying on the path, focused, moving forward. The danger is if someone turns away from that beam, if someone turns away from that word of God, it's fatal. This happened shortly before I was hired on to the Los Angeles City Fire Department. The crew was making their way to the scene of the fire when the rookie on that crew went back for a tool. He took his eyes off the beam and the goal ahead, and he looked to the ladder. And so he wandered off. He took a straight path. He didn't follow the beam. He didn't stay on that path. And so he goes off, unsupported roof, and it looks fine. The roof looks like it will hold. It looks normal. But it's not. There's nothing supporting it. In this case, it gave way, and he fell to his death. Look, the Lord has given us minister leaders who will lead us according to his good and perfect will. The call is for us to continue to look to Christ, applying his word in our daily lives. As we sit under the preaching of the word, we're a privileged group. As we receive the blessing of correction, instruction on inward and outward obedience from the word of God, it's a life of walking in this way. Let us live this way. Step and pound with our eyes looking ahead, even as Paul did, to that glorious day of his return. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, Father, the privilege to meet and to sit under that word. Thank you for giving us faithful ministers to minister that word. Help us to faithfully apply your word in our lives, even as Paul and Timothy, as examples, looking forward to that day of your return when we can rejoice as sons and daughters of our glorious Father in heaven. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.